Good afternoon, everyone. And for those of you for the first time back, Happy New Year. It's good to see you back. Welcome back. Praying for your safe return, and God has answered my prayers. So, hallelujah. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 4. Welcome to Shauna, our first time. And I think that's it. And welcome back to our returnees, as I said before. We're in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Pastor Hiroshi is going to be preaching through the Old Testament this year, giving a survey of the Old Testament. And I've decided to follow him in his preaching. And so I think he preached Genesis 1, chapter 1 this morning. I don't know what it was. I wasn't here. I was playing Legos with my children. So I'm just following him passage for passage. So we're in Genesis in the month of January, and so here we are. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 in your pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. The very words of God. Amen. If you're looking in your bulletin, we've got that scripture on the cover of your bulletin today. We've actually got four scriptures. I'll be preaching from all four. The main text is Genesis chapters 1 through 4, but why do we have four scriptures? And I'll have a bunch more up there on your screen for you. While Pastor Hiroshi is going to be surveying the Old Testament this year, what I wanted to do was preach through the Old Testament, but with a different idea, and that is Jesus in your Bible. Not just the New Testament, but Jesus in the Old Testament as well. I shared this last week, but I'll put it up on the screen. Tachan, if you could put Luke. I think Luke. Yeah, there he goes. Jesus, after he was resurrected, I told you this last week for those of you who were here. After he resurrected, the first thing he did was he taught his disciples about himself in the Bible. Because they didn't believe that he could resurrect and that he would be, that the Messiah would raise from the dead and after 3 days. And so he said, look, it's written right in your Bible from Moses through the prophets, which is another way of saying the Old Testament, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to raise from the dead. You just never saw it. You read your Bible, you study it, and you think it's about being a good person or good stories about how God helped people, and you think the Bible is about you, but you're wrong. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is about me, Jesus Christ. And that's a big problem with many of us, is that we can either read the Bible as ways that God is telling us about our lives, and so the Bible becomes about us, or we can read the Bible and understand that it's about Jesus, which is what Jesus wants. And here's what happens. When you read the Bible and you think it's about you, then your life becomes about you. And a package all wrapped up in itself is a very small package. But when you read the Bible and you understand it's about Jesus, then your life becomes about Jesus, believe it or not. And so that's what we're doing this year, is we're going through all of the Old Testament scriptures, all of the stories that you're familiar with, and we're seeing where is Jesus in the story of Jonah? Where is Jesus in the story of David and Goliath? Where is Jesus in Isaiah? Where is Jesus in the story of Jacob and his father-in-law? Where's Jesus in Genesis chapter 1? Where is he? And so that's why we've got scriptures four in your bulletin there, and we're going to go through it. Look at that second scripture. I think it's in John, that's right up there. In John chapter 1, 1 through 5, John was very deliberate in his words in the first five verses of his gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It sounds a whole lot like what we just read, Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 4. I'll read it for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. There's that phrase again. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Sounds like Genesis 1:3. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In the beginning, we read that in Genesis 1, and we read it in John chapter 1. Very important to take a note of. But there's four words that I want to give to you today that are very important. Four words, two pairs. They go together. One, the first two words are chaos and reason. Chaos and reason. That's the first pair. The second pair is darkness and light. Darkness and light. That's the second pair. Now, I get the word chaos from Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to Genesis 1, if you could. Genesis chapter 1, where it says, the earth was formless and empty. Okay? It's without form. It's completely empty. It's a condition of chaos. No order. Disorder. Okay? And so that's where we get our word. And then the pairing of that is reason. The opposite of chaos is reason, not just order, but reason. And where do I get that? I'll go back to John. John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the word translated, the Word, is the Greek word for logos, logos. That's the Greek, which is translated word. And that means, among other things, basically order, reason, logic. That's where we get our word logic from, is logos. And so in the beginning was reason. In the beginning was order. In the beginning was logic. And that logic is God. And so in the beginning, the earth, the condition of the universe was chaotic. And it was God who spoke reason into chaos. And who is that God? It was the Word of God. And what's the Word of God? You don't have it in front of you, but for those of you who know, John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. So who is the Word? It's God. And who is God? The Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. So when we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, you can read it. You can read it in your Bible. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Is that weird for you? Is that strange? I'll give you some more scripture. Look at Colossians. Colossians, it's in your bulletin there, and we'll have it on the screen. Colossians chapter 1. I have verse 16 in the bulletin on the screen. It's from 15. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I underlined, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. Sounds like Genesis chapter 1. Visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. There is chaos, emptiness, formlessness, and then there is Jesus, reason, order. Um, So that's a big thread throughout this Bible that you're going to read. Big, big thread. It's Jesus in Genesis that we read about. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Because look, if you're a human being, you have inside of you a very, very deep need for order, for reason, for purpose, for meaning in your life. You cannot live and breathe in this world without knowing that there is a reason for you being here. For a reason for you waking up and having to go to a work that maybe you don't like every single day. There's a reason for that. And there's a purpose in that. And without it, you have to fight. If all of us were honest, I'll be honest, we're fighting chaos all around us every day, right? We go to work and it's a battle against the chaos of work. And if we don't have to go to work, it's even in our homes. We're trying to fight the battle of chaos in our own house, in our own family. In my own boys. It's chaos. I think Fernando, you even named one of your sons Chaos, right? Yeah, that's his name. Which one? Jokin or the second one? The middle name of his second son is Chaos. So he goes home literally to chaos. And that's many of us. We're going home and we're fighting a formlessness and an emptiness even in our families and even in our own bodies. If some of you lived like I lived throughout this New Year's season, I was fighting chaos in my body. It's just the second law of thermodynamics where everything is just breaking down systematically all over your body. It's chaos. We're battling chaos in our own bodies. But even worse than our work, our family, even our own body, it's an emptiness and a chaos we're fighting in our hearts. Even in our own souls, there's an emptiness that we have to confront, we have to have an answer for. And so, let's be honest again, some of us, we're not even fighting it anymore. We look at the hole inside of our souls. There's no fighting it. We're just trying to run away from it. How do we run away from it? We run away from it with entertainment, with amusement. At best, we have interests, we have hobbies that kind of distract us from that emptiness. At worst, we have TV and we have Facebook. We try to run away from the emptiness. Some of us, we run away from the chaos, the emptiness, with gadgets, with things. We've got these iPads and iPods, and we've got toys and things all around us. We think it's going to bring order. Once I have this, my life will be in order. I need this app because with that, I'll save so much more time. And there will be less chaos, when in fact, it's just another bill you have to pay. It's another thing you have to remember when you leave the house. My wife, since we were married, she has to remind me. I'm like a little 5-year-old kid. She has to remind me, did you remember your wallet? Did you remember your cell phone? Yes, I remember my wallet and my cell phone. And now it's one more thing. Did you remember your iPod? Yes, I remember my iPod. It's pathetic. But I'm battling this chaos with my toys and my gadgets, right? Another thing we battle chaos with or run away from disorder with is religion. It's church. And so I have this emptiness in my soul, in my heart. And so, okay, I'll go to church. I have my Christian podcast. I have my Bible blog. I'll have my Christian hip hop artists that I listen to all the time. I'll have my Christian group on Facebook that I have to interact with all the time because I just can't face being alone, this emptiness, and so I have what looks like Jesus, but it's really just religion all around me. And so let me ask you this. Will you examine yourself with me? Because I have to examine myself as well. When all of those things are gone, let's say there's nothing. You've got no toys, no gadgets. You've got no hobbies, no interests. You've got no church. You don't even have your Bible. You've got nothing except you and that empty heart. What are you going to do? What do you have for an answer? What's the Bible's answer? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Here's your answer. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We look at the edge of the darkness, and it's Jesus hovering over the face of our empty soul. Here's another way to put it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You have it there? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is Jesus talking, not to non-Christians. He's talking to you who are Christians. He's saying this. When your earth life is formless and empty and it's a void, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I'm knocking. You don't need religion. You need me. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Not my podcast, not my Facebook group. I will come in and eat with him and he with me." The answer to the formlessness and the emptiness is the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all we need. It's him. And so I have my Bible reading plans. It's available online if you need it. We've got a great bulletin. We've got a great gospel choir. We've got all these good things. But if you don't have Jesus, if he's not the living water flowing outside of you, you've got nothing. You really got nothing. You need Jesus. Chaos or reason. Let's go on to darkness and light. Darkness and light. I want to go back to Genesis there. Verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated light from the darkness. There's the light. The darkness and the light. Go back. Now let's go to John chapter 1. Probably in verse 2. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." So there's the light. Who is the light? Jesus. Let's go back to the prophets. Moses and the prophets. Let's go to Isaiah, the prophet of Isaiah. Chapter 60. I think I have it there for you, Tachan. Isaiah 60. Here's what Isaiah says, prophesying about heaven. About heaven. "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again. Your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light." Right now, we've got two lights that the Bible is talking about. Well, there's one light, One light, two sources. The first source is the physical sun. That's one source of light. The second light is that spiritual light that we have. That is, well, what we have in John 1, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. We call him the Lord in Isaiah. Let's go from Genesis to Isaiah to John. Now let's go to Revelation, the very end of your book. The second to last chapter, Revelation. It's in your bulletin there, but I'm put it up on the screen. This is talking about the New Jerusalem, heaven. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. We'll have kingdoms and nations in heaven, by the way. On no day will its gates ever be shut. for there will be no night there. There will be no darkness in heaven. Why? Because the light is no longer this sun. The light is literally Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Why? Well, in the beginning was darkness, and then Jesus was of the light. He gave us the light, and then there was sin, which brought darkness again. And so the way to atone for sin, to make recompense for sin, is through a sacrifice. And so up until Jesus, God allowed sacrifices of animals, bulls, goats, sheep, and then lambs. Because nothing says, I'm innocent, like a little lamb. And so he allowed that. And then in John chapter 1, Jesus comes on the scene, and John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. And so now the darkness has a new light, and that is Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Genesis then. What's the light for? Genesis is telling us, for obvious reasons, the world needs light. In order for the world to work, and in order for the world to survive, literally, we need light. We need the darkness to cease, okay? Now here's the interesting thing. For a while, people actually worshipped the sun. People thought the sun was God, if not a god. And at least the sun would inspire in man some kind of respect. Okay? But at worst, the sun would inspire fear because of its power. So we had the light with the sun that inspired worship because we are afraid of it. But then there's also another light, the moon. And people looked at the moon and they gazed at it. And they were inspired with its awe. And they looked at it with wonder because of its beauty. And people would often pray to the moon. I have met people in Japan, not one but two, who said to me, adult people, yeah, I look at the moon, it's so beautiful. I pray to the moon. Because it's so lovely, it must be alive, right? And I love science. I'm so glad that what we have discovered in science is something that Genesis has been telling us all along. And that is the sun, it's not God. It's just what that theologian in The Lion King said. It's a big flaming ball of gas. That's it. And then the moon, it's not a god. It's just a big dusty rock. We discovered this through science, through experience. And so we look at the sun, we look at the moon, we no longer have to worship or fear it. But here's what Genesis is teaching us, what we haven't realized and we needed science to figure out. The fear that we have of the sun, the wonder that we have of the moon, it's to point us to something greater than the sun. There's a greater fear that we need to have that goes beyond the sun. There's a greater awe and a greater beauty that goes beyond the moon. It's the power of God. It's the beauty of God that we are supposed to be looking at. And so Genesis is not teaching us, here's how God made everything. Here's the order and here's how science works. It's not about evolution versus creation. It's not homeschooling or public. It's not about that. It's about the world needs light because people worship stupid created things. And we need to worship the thing that made the things. Not the thing, the person that made all of it. And that's the light. Now, why is this important? Well, obviously that, but I don't have it there in your bulletin, but it's up here. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, if you could look there. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Two people in our testimony time talked about living according to the light, living in the light according to truth. I take that to mean this, what it says there, his deeds being exposed. Be seen plainly what he has done. It means just being open, being honest. Why is it important that we need the real light of Jesus Christ? Look, let's get down right into your house. You want real honesty in your marriage? You need light. You want real accountability with people? You need light. You want real friendships and relationships that aren't just here today, gone tomorrow? You need light. You need your deeds exposed. You need to be open and honest. But let's be honest. I can't be completely open. It's easier for me to be dishonest with you. I can't come to church and tell you all of my problems, all of the things I'm struggling with. I can't tell you everything that my wife and I fight about. I can't tell you everything I'm angry at my kids about. It's just easier for me to cover it up and to have this wall of darkness, to have darkness. I want to know you more. I want to be wide open to you. I want to know you, and I want you to be open with me. But it's easier for us to cover things up and be a church and be religious and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm okay. Let's just smile and drink our coffee and go home. But our desire is for light. Our desire is for honesty, isn't it? Our desire is to be real with each other. But we can't do it. We can't do it unless we look to the one who was in the light. And how did he do it? He came out of his light and stepped into our darkness. And he who was light became darkness on our behalf, so that we who walk in darkness can now step into real, true, everlasting light. It's Jesus Christ. What happened when he was on the cross? Do you guys remember? You read that? He's on the cross. What happened to the sky? Dark. The sky was darkened for 3 hours. Why? Because the light of the world was now coming into our darkness, taking our sin, taking our darkness for us. If that really hits you, if that really penetrates you, you're going to have an easier time walking in light. Because Jesus, look, I'm afraid to be openly honest with you because I'm afraid to be embarrassed. I have this image, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I have my Bible. I have this image to uphold. Jesus said, forget your image. I'm going to the cross. I took the shame. I was embarrassed before the cross even. They stripped me naked. They laughed at me. They spit at me. They punched me. They tore out my beard. They did everything. They mocked me. I did that for you so that you don't have fear of the shame and embarrassment. You don't need it anymore because I took it for you. And the more that impacts me, the more I'm able to be honest. This was a tough scripture for me to study because it convicted me. And I pray that it convicts you to look at Jesus, to thank him for walking into your darkness and taking your shame. And if you believe in that and if you trust in Jesus, then we can be really people of the light and walk in openness and honesty with each other. That's our hope. That's our prayer. Come to Jesus. Repent of your darkness. Repent of covering it up. Repent of your pride, of trying to uphold an image. And humbly come before the light. And he's going to be our hope. He's going to be the light for eternity, starting right now. Praise God. Amen? Okay, let's go ahead and meditate for a minute. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Let's have the worship team come. Prepare us for our closing song. How is your life? Is it chaos? How is the reason? Where is the order? Is there an emptiness that Jesus can bring fullness to? Is there a darkness that Jesus needs to bring light to? Is there a shame that Jesus needs to take on your behalf? Is there an honesty that you want to have more of? Okay. Okay, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that your word impacts us today so powerfully. Not just the word of my mouth, but Lord, the words of my people's mouth. Lord, our testimonies to one another, our songs, our spiritual songs, our hymns. Lord, we want to be a people humble before you. Lord, the river of living water flowing out of us. That's our desire. So we look to you, the God of creation, the God who spoke order into chaos, the God who spoke light into darkness. We come to you and we thank you. We praise you, we worship you, and we cry out to you at the same time. In Jesus' name, amen.